Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to wake up, I guess, first of all, and then to orient to where we are and have a morning of worship of our Heavenly Father and our Savior in the power of His Spirit. So let's pray. From the first century to this day, Heavenly Father, believers have assembled themselves for the worship of You and Your Son in the power of Your Spirit. In Acts, we're told that in the very first home churches, that they spent time in the Word and communion and prayer. And Heavenly Father, we have this morning a morning where we do all of the facets of worship together. And we pray that Your Spirit will cause all these things to be to Your glory and that of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's see. First thing I want to do is, Cameron, are you here? There he is. All right, first thing I want to do is, I don't know how many of you remember when you turned 18. Jim Passmore and I know that we passed it. That's all that we know. It's too far back to remember what happened that day. But today is Cameron's 18th birthday. So let's give him a hand. All right. Now, my question to you is, are you going to wear that to A&M your first day, that hat?
They might kill me.
Oh. So let's begin with a, after congratulating Cameron on being 18, and this, you know, each age puts different pressures on mom and dad, but that's the way being a parent does. Yes, sir.
Speaking of pressures on mom and dad, being the 18th birthday, we forgot the donuts this morning, so apologize for that. Everybody should live at least 15 extra minutes on the backside of the turn.
Listen. To have an 18-year-old teenager, you're forgiven. And we understand. We understand, and you are forgiven. And fortunately, it's a communion Sunday, so we'll have something to eat here if the preacher doesn't take too long. So, okay, let's begin with song, Brian.
And singing number 430. Join together in song number 430, The Old Rugged Cross.
I love that old cross.
Now, Wednesday evening, we are in the beginning the study of the fifth trial of the six trials of Jesus Christ, the one before Herod. And then we will study the last and final trial, the sixth trial before Pilate. And then we will be studying the crucifixion, how Christ died, what all happened, some things that we speculate by physical, as well as the things that we have recorded in Scripture. So that's what we're doing on Wednesday evening. Now, this is a Bible church. We study the Bible. And my prayer is that you people are able to think your way through some theology. There's been a great deal going on in the world today. A dominant denomination, the Roman Catholic Church, the head of the Roman Church, who speaks for the Roman Church, the Pope, who was, by the way, a priest of a local assembly, has declared that everyone's going to heaven. Everyone is atheists, and it's kind of a little confusing even in one speech. Everyone's going, but then he said, but you've got to be good. And even an atheist who is good is going to heaven. And then a spokesman for the Roman Church said, well, that's not exactly what we believe. And then he tried to correct it, smooth it over, because it's difficult to say the head of the church is wrong. You don't want to do that. But he was saying that there's a difference between redemption and salvation. And it was the theology was so convoluted in the two speeches, the one by the Pope and the one that was officially put out by the Roman Church. And I wonder from the inner struggles going on, I'd love to know if they've come to the Pope and said these things and he's responded or reacted or what's going on. But what is amazing to me is that here we are, 21st century, and they still don't have the gospel down. They still do not understand the gospel. And people, I hope you understand two things pertinent about the gospel. On the cross, Jesus Christ accomplished two important things. One, he removed sin from everyone. No one is under the penalty of sin. He bore the judgment for the sins of the world. Even the sins of the unbeliever are taken care of. But that is not redemption, and that is not salvation. It is what is added. And what is added, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are imputed with perfect righteousness. That is the issue from the 10 questions of Job. You look at the 10 questions of Job, the great issue being righteous before God. The question of history is not how a loving God can cast his creature into a lake of fire. That's not the question. It's not about his love. The question is, how can a righteous God not send everyone to the lake of fire? How can a righteous God save mankind? And he does that by imputing his righteousness to everyone who believes. So when God looks at an unbeliever, he does not see the person's sins. They're taken care of by Christ on the cross. What he does look for, though, does he see his righteousness? If he does not, then you are sentenced to the wrath of God, the lake of fire. If he does see it, then you are saved eternally. Now, how does one get the righteousness of God? It is not by being good. It is not by doing good works. It is not having your good works outweigh your bad works. It has nothing to do with man's works. It has to do with a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ. When one believes in Christ, God supernaturally imputes to that person his righteousness. Then God sees that righteousness and says, justified. I think one of the most important chapters in all the Bible in dealing with salvation is Romans 5 that we've completed. And when we finish Daniel, we'll get back, we'll review Romans 5 and then go to Romans 6. But I hope, is there any question? If you've kept up on what's going on in the Roman Church and all of the dialogue, monologue, and countering what the Pope said. I mean, people, we're talking about the head of the church. We're not talking about some priest down here at the local Roman Church. We're not even talking about a cardinal. We're talking about the head of the Roman Church is not straight on the gospel. So we need to have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. And then we come down to, what are we here for? And this is what Daniel is teaching us. So I just wanted to make these few comments. Any questions about the theology of our salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins, and what saves, what causes a person to be saved? Okay, I hope you're straight on that. All right, let's talk about our prayer. And Thomas, how are you doing, sir? Good. All right. And we're just going to continue to be in prayer. You continue getting good. All right. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? And yes. Who is? Okay, this Friday they're going to be traveling. All right, well, let's remember to be in a travel prayer for them as they travel. Gigi. You leave New York and it falls apart. We'll be in prayer. Thank you very much. Any other prayer requests? Anything? Yes. Okay. Okay. We'll be in prayer for Jonathan, what God is doing, and God will get his attention. Brian.
Got a praise report. Good. My buddy at work that was going to go through a divorce, God answered our prayers because the wife changed her mind. They're going to try to work it out.
Good. Good. And that's a great journey. I mean, boy, it's going to be uphill now. And I know none of the circumstances, but I can guarantee you there's going to be some forgiveness that's going to have to be done and some forgetting that's going to have to be done, both of which are difficult, to forgive and forget. And so we'll be in prayer. I hope that they go to church somewhere. Yeah.
But he's, you know, he's reading the Bible, he's searching and growing.
Do they go together?
Not all the time. She doesn't go with him all the time. She's got a Catholic background.
Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. They both got a rough road in front of them. Don.
All right. Well, an update on our friend Esther.
Yes.
Her transplanted kidney is beginning to function.
Good. Is the infection getting under control?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. All right. Yes, sir.
I have a prayer request for an acquaintance who lost her husband a year ago, this last Saturday, from a brain tumor.
Okay.
A 6 months deal. And then last Wednesday, her son OD'd, and they had the burial of him on the same day his father passed away.
Wow.
So she's in a lot of trouble.
Yep. Got a lot. Tammy, we'll be in prayer for Tammy. She's got a lot on her plate, her soul. And so, yes.
Graduation this Saturday.
This coming Saturday? Boy, you turn 18, you graduate, take off in the car, and goodbye. And we're happy to see Mark and Martha with us today. And Mark saluted his dad goodbye, and our prayers are with you, my friend.
Thank you.
Prayers are with you. Okay, Laura, how did it go last night at the dinner? Wow. Good. Very good. Yeah. Well, y'all trained him well. I tried to give my waiter $20 for a second helpings, and he said no. So, no. But that's good. Who is this? Okay. Yeah. Well, it was a wonderful meal. Thank you very much. Now it's the camp. Got to get ready for the camp. Okay. Yes. Oh, wow. Thanks for telling us. We need to be in prayer. My goodness. Wow. That's terrible. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. But not only that. One who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, trusting the Spirit and then guided in the Spirit in regard to giving. I am just so thankful as throughout the week give thanks for this assembly, or this humble assembly, but we're used by God in so many different ways. The internet, which I'm just so thankful for, missionaries, our youth program, and then of course our worship right here. And so with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this assembly. We are thankful for the privilege we have to come and open up the Scriptures and study them, worship with one another, encourage one another, enjoy one another. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
But I look at people my age and say, that little geezer doesn't know anything. I was wrong. They all know something. One of the things I used to do is I used to sing a lot of songs written by a man named John W. Peterson. John W. Peterson, born in 1921, died in 2006 at age 84. He was just amazing. In fact, I'm not going to sing this song today, but he wrote a song that we're going to sing as a congregation one day as soon as I get with Brian. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfied there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. And drinking up the springs of living water, happy now I'm around, my soul doesn't satisfy, etc. He was very prolific. He wrote songs that are in your hymn book, like Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He wrote Surely Goodness and Mercy in your hymn book. And he wrote a bunch of old. Just as I was walking out of the house, I opened the box. And these were the cantatas I used to direct when back in the mid-60s when I was directing music in Southlake. And I'm just telling you, here's a guy that his level of what he did for others in terms of the output of his music is just absolutely amazing. And he wrote a song that I find very good. I have rewritten one of the verses only because I wanted to. But this is written by him, and Wes suggested we sing this today.
Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of his might, his throne will take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang this world in space. But when he saved my soul, he cleansed and made me whole. It took a miracle of love and grace. And Christ, my Savior, lives today. He lives within my heart, and from his word he speaks to me. His love and grace imparts. That it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang this world in space. But when he saved our souls, cleansed and made us whole, it was a miracle of love.
Beautiful. Okay, first of all, does everyone have a Daniel chapter 5 handout this morning? Anyone not have it? Okay, we have a couple that do not have it. So, Well, there should be a box. They're on the table, right there in front of you. Right in front of you. There you go. Okay, who doesn't have? We got a stack of them now. All right, right over here. Okay. Everyone have a Daniel chapter 5 and fail. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer as we approach this ancient book so pertinent today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the writing of Daniel, the information, Heavenly Father, both prophecy and wisdom for us now. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, who can give me one or two words for Daniel chapter 1? Anybody? Wisdom. Diet in exile. Oh, that kind of puts you the whole thing of how he's taken into Babylon and then the great issue of the diet, which covered most of the chapter, and the wisdom on how he did that. All right, who can give me a word for chapter 2? That's easy. Huh? Statute. Of the times of the Gentiles with the flow of all of the kingdoms up to Rome too. And so that was chapter 2. Who can give me a concept of the third chapter? Persecution. Fiery furnace. The fiery furnace. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And so we have the wisdom in dealing with that. How about chapter 4? What's the main symbol or dream? The tree. Remember the tree that became, there was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar chopped down, and the great salvation trap. That brings us to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we have the fall of the Babylonian Empire. The writing on the wall. These are things that most people, if they've gone to church, they know a lot of these stories. Now, next Sunday, we'll be doing probably the most famous of all the stories of Daniel, Daniel and the Lion's Den. And you'll want to come here next Sunday because I will do chapter 6 in one lesson. So, that will be, yes. Isn't nice? Oh, me. Okay, let's take up the fall of the first great nation of Babylon. And let's read where we left off last week, chapter 5, 1 through 7. And then we'll pick up our handout on page 1, verse 8. All right, chapter 5, Belshazzar. And people, this is so important, understanding the legitimacy of this book. This book is challenged because of that first word. And I spent some time on showing the historical proof Belshazzar was the king. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. Now the reason for the feast is to celebrate because the Medo-Persian Empire is surrounded Babylon. They've already defeated the Babylonian army. They've all come into the city, and they felt that this city was impregnable. It cannot fall. It just amazes me the number of people that think America can't fall. I don't know where you got that. You didn't get it from reading a history book, because if you read a history book, you see the rise and fall of nations. But they felt that it was so impregnable, so he threw this great feast. Verse 2, when Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. And now, these were articles used for the worship of the true God. which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives and his prostitutes, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels, notice repeated twice, to make the point, this is the great issue. The blasphemy is the great issue. I know a lot of preachers make the big issue drinking wine. It's not the big issue. The big issue is the blasphemy, total contempt for the true God of Israel. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his prostitutes, drank from them, just passed them around. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver. The love of money is the root of all evil. And of bronze, iron, wood, stone, we noted some of the gods and goddesses. Suddenly, midst of this party, this is a quick sober up. 1,000 people are going to sober up suddenly. The fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand and the plaster on the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king, his face grew pale, his thoughts alarmed him in his mind, body. What's going on in the mind affected the body. His hip joints went slack, his knees began knocking together. This man is a nervous wreck. He's now drunk, but it's not with wine. It's with fear. Verse 7, the king called aloud, bring in the conjurers. Now, this tells us these were not at this great banquet. We're going to see that the royal women, smart women, were not at this debauchery. And the wise people of the Senate were not on this, not here. They're brought in. The Chaldeans, the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple, robe of royalty, have a necklace of gold around his neck, emblem of authority, and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom. Okay, now verse 8. Begin our study. Then all the king's wise men came in. They looked on the wall, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. This is no surprise that wise men of the world cannot understand the word of God. It is made known by the Spirit of God. And people, it's phrases like this that take us to our study in John chapter 14, where the world does not have, I send you another helper like me, divine, but he's spiritual. Don't look for a flesh, it's spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom the world does not have. Only believers have the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, increased in being alarmed. His wise men couldn't help him. What in the world is going on? His face grew even paler. So we know the blood flow is blocked off. His nobles were perplexed. That's everybody at this great feast. Greatly alarmed. We know from verse 6 that this occurred in his thinking. His thoughts became even more alarmed. Fear, uncertainty. To the point that now his body is even more affected so that the blood is shocked from flowing inadequately through his body. The king is getting pretty close to a shock. He's going into a emotional shock, and his fear is contagious. Everyone around him is falling apart. They were perplexed. And I want you to know, just for your knowledge, it's not because the Medo-Persian army is walking through the doors. It's because of the handwriting on the wall by God. It's not the enemy that's outside that's alarming them. It's what's going on inside. They were perplexed, astonished. They had praised this man, just as many praise our president and people, and things will change in history. It will be a wise, believing woman who will come with wisdom. And throughout the Bible, I almost took time to study some wise women of the Bible. And but Abigail came to David, gave him some words of wisdom, and he was told to listen to her. Okay, verse 10. The queen entered the banquet hall. She was not part of this debauchery going on, all this sex and party and all. But she came into the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, O king, you drunken bum. No, she didn't let him have it. She did not go into judgment. Live forever. That's a common courtesy agreement. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. Now, first of all, who is this queen? We know from secular history that this is the king's mother, Nitocris. She is not to be confused with the Egyptian queen. Now, you can go on Google. And sometimes if you want to spend some time studying this queen, there's a lot about her in the history books. Very wise woman, a believer in Jesus Christ, by the way. She believed in the Messiah of Daniel, probably through the Nebuchadnezzar's track on salvation. It may have been through just listening to Daniel. But nevertheless, she's a believer in Jesus Christ. You will meet her in heaven. The feast of Belshazzar through was full of debauchery. Ladies of high station did not attend. A wise woman knows a party not to go to. A wise man knows a party not to go to. And this just takes wisdom, hopefully taught by the parents, but if not, hopefully in life itself. Okay, so either she heard through the rumbling through the palace, or it was reported to her of the handwriting on the wall and the great fear that was sweeping through the hall. Because of the words of the king, his nobles, fear and panic echoed through the large banquet hall. All the debauchery had suddenly stopped. Music stopped. All the hollering, screaming, playing stopped. And now they were drunk with fear. None of the great leaders had an answer. Because of the words of the king, his nobles, fear and panic echoed. The queen entered, turn the page, the queen entered the hall. And she does not start out judging her son of all that's going on. That would have been what some mothers would have done, certainly a religious person would have done. She goes straight to the issue. Straight to the issue at hand. Wisdom. One believer points out another believer who has understanding. People, that's wisdom. Who knows what's going on? So here is a woman who is a believer, but she knows there's a man who has understanding. What a beautiful testimony, a wonderful testimony this is to Daniel. That others know you, not just because of your knowledge of Scripture, but because of your understanding. Your ability to take that and apply it to what's going on in the world. To what's going on in people's lives. That's impressive. So, and then I just ask, what do you want people to say about you? People were just here a short time. And what do you want people to say about you? Verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. Now, the plural gods, Elohim, the God, the Holy Spirit. First, she recognizes that inside of this man, Daniel, is the Holy Spirit. Not just knowledge, but knowledge given by the Holy Spirit. And then she speaks, note the three areas of wisdom given to Daniel by the Holy Spirit. And people, some of these can be said of us if we walk in the Spirit and grow in the Word. In the days of your father, okay, illumination, insight, wisdom. Three things given to Daniel by the Holy Spirit. And it's a wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. Illumination. The Aramaic means light, understanding. Illumination means as Daniel can read it and grasp it. People, we have the inspired writing of the Word of God. We have the preservation of the Word of God. But right now, this morning, we are as dependent on the Holy Spirit as if we didn't have... If we don't have the illuminating ministry of the Spirit right now, this book is of no value. It's just another book. We might as well read Shakespeare, read Aristotle. With the Holy Spirit, we have the supernatural ability of grasping the understanding of this book. Then it says insight. This means Daniel can understand it. He can understand what it means. And then he has wisdom. This means Daniel can make practical, historical application to Belshazzar of what's going on. We need to be able to do all three, people. It might be argued that being able to read it, and that is to read the Bible, read biblical texts, but for proper illumination, proper insight and wisdom, demand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I told you many, many times, in seminary, we studied men who've written books that would cover this wall over here. They never saw the simplicity of the gospel. I mean brilliant minds, whose mind and the ability of the languages far surpasses mine. But people, they never saw the truth. You can read this book and not understand what's going on. This becomes the great issue and the great problem. Wisdom of the gods and wisdom of Elohim was found in him. When it was needed, the Holy Spirit was there to guide. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father... Now, it says your father, the king. Actually, it's his great-grandfather. But what do they call Abraham? The Jews, all the way through, Abraham, our father. This is what you did. You didn't say, we like to say grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. All this, they just said, your grandfather. Verse 12. She knows where Daniel is. So, this was because an extraordinary spirit. Knowledge, insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now, just look at the description of this Daniel. I don't know what you want people to say about you. You're smart. You're attractive. You're intelligent. You're controlling. You're this. You're that. Look what it says. In him is the Holy Spirit. That can be said of every one of us. Illumination. When we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, is illumination, insight, wisdom, extraordinary spirit in him, the Holy Spirit. This is reference to the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that resides inside of every one of you that have believed in Jesus Christ. Knowledge. Same knowledge that every one of you and I have a right to. It's the Old Testament. It's the writing of Moses. It's the writing of Jeremiah. It's the writing of Isaiah. Daniel had all of this. You and I have access to all these things. Insight. Put so many things together in history and the Word of God. Interpretation of dreams. Now that's a special gift. Explanation of enigmas. Now this is one that will attract Belshazzar. Right now, the Aramaic word translated enigmas means a puzzle, a riddle, a mystery, obscure speech or writing. Now that one got him. Aha, okay, that's what I need right now. All the categories are found in Daniel. This tells us there is so much about Daniel that we're not recorded and not recorded in the scriptures. Think about this. He's now in his 80s. This has been going on since he was a teenager. We have no idea how many times he came into official government meetings, gave them wisdom on finance, gave them wisdom on military, gave them wisdom on economics, gave them wisdom on social standards. All through his life, he has been demonstrating all of these things. We're just told a few to zero in on him. And this gets the queen's attention over the years. Every time Daniel was called upon to serve Nebuchadnezzar, so that Daniel did so much more than is recorded in the book of Daniel. Okay, Look what the king said. Let Daniel be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Now Daniel, his name means God is judge. God is my judge. And she is saying to Belshazzar that God is the judge of all the people that are in that room and of the kingdom itself. The God of Israel is the judge of the world. So we also know a number of people were not in attendance at this feast. Ladies in the estate of the queen, they were not there. The staff, the committee of his great thinkers were not there. Daniel and his three friends were not there. And wouldn't it surprise me if at this very night Daniel and his three friends are together in prayer? But we don't know that. Okay, Daniel confronts the king again. He's always been brought before the king. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought before the king. The king spake and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel?" Now, I love this. It's about the only good thing I can say about Belshazzar. He doesn't call him Belshazzar. He calls him Daniel. Calls him by his Hebrew name. "Are you that Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah?" And note he doesn't call Daniel by his Babylonian name, but by his Jewish name. He is keeping the racial position of this Daniel and assuring himself this is the correct man standing before him. Verse 14. Now, I have heard, probably Daniel shook his head. Now I have heard about, remember Daniel's about 80, somewhere between 80 and 85 this time. "I have heard that a spirit of the gods, the Elohim, the living God, is in you. Illumination, insight, extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now, the wise men, the conjurers, were brought in before me, that they might read this inscription," he probably pointed to it up on the wall, "and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message." So, Belshazzar's laying it out very clearly. This is the circumstances we're in. Verse 16, "But I personally have heard about you." He doesn't say mom told me. He doesn't say the queen told me. "But I've heard about you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription, make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler of the kingdom." This was customary to give this kind of reward. How different this is than the claim offered to Jesus Christ by Satan. Remember that when Satan met him after the baptism of Christ, and he said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you the whole world. I'll give you the whole world." Daniel's just offered to be third ruler. But Christ was offered the whole world, and he turned it down. Now, when a person lives for the things on earth, he becomes a slave to the things on earth. Yes, but... good question. Okay, the first ruler is the king Nabonidus. Nabonidus led his army against the Medo-Persians, and Opus is probably the battle, and they lost. He's in hiding. We know that from secular history. He's in hiding. The second ruler is Belshazzar himself. Belshazzar is the second ruler. And so that makes Daniel will be the third ruler. Okay? The what? Yes, he's out. He's in hiding. He's in hiding. We know that from secular history. He's in hiding. Xenophon, I have read the book on Xenophon a couple of times, and the paperback's very good. And on this whole history, it's very good. Okay, so that's what's going on in the palace. We set our eyes. People, you got to decide what's important to you. And I hope that you're seeing American history is changing. It's not like it used to be. We used to be just on a nice momentum, come to church, study the Bible, sing, pray, go out and live our life. Things are changing morally. Everyone knows America is an immoral country. They're changing judicially. They're changing politically. They're changing religiously, spiritually. And it's coming down to where we're going to have to make up our mind. Are you going to try to hold on and get the American dream, and that's what you want? Or are you going to do as Colossians 3 says, set your sight on Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of Jesus Christ, of God the Father now. Live your life in reference to Christ. People, that's the only thing that's going to give everything you and I do in life. Getting up in the morning, going to work, paying the bills, being in Bible class, studying the Word of God, witnessing for Christ. You got to have a reason for being here. And if your reason is materialistic, you're in real trouble. You're in real trouble with the direction this world is going. So we set our eyes toward heaven, where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God, knowing that we will be with Him for all eternity. To live our life in light of eternity, not in light of what we have now. People, God will take care of you. He'll take care of your needs. It's not about that. It's about what you and I are here for and what we're here to accomplish and to do. Verse 17, then, alright, Belshazzar has spoken. Then Daniel answered, said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself. I don't want gifts. Or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. People, this is a wonderful place to be when you're not out to get the almighty dollar. When you're not out to get what you want. Get this car, that house, these, this, that, and the other. I'm here to live for Christ. Whatever Christ gives me, that's fine. Daniel's gifts are from God, and his gifts from God are not for sale. He knows this king is not a believer, and is really only using him. But Daniel is sent by God for this hour. Here before us stands two men. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, and Daniel, the man of God. One is filled with the love of money and filled with fear now. And that's where he stands. And the other, the love of God. People, the love of God, if the love of money is the root of all evil, the love of God is the root of greatness. And I'm talking about greatness that the world doesn't see. I love Colossians 3 because it talks about Don't worry about the world knowing anything about you now. Your life is hidden in Christ, and when He is revealed, then you will be revealed. And what will be revealed about you? What will be revealed about you? That you served Him? That you know Him? As you know, one of my favorite things to say, or the rapture, you don't meet a stranger. I pray that no one that has sat into this ministry meets a stranger. I hope you're able just to walk up and give Christ. I know a lot of people, I'm going to bow down and worship all this. I'm just going to walk up and hug Him. I know Him. He's my friend. I'm going to shake His hand. And that's what I hope you know. And when He comes and is revealed on earth, you and I will be revealed on earth. And I got news for you people. There'll be a lot of people in shock. There's going to be a lot of people in shock when Christ says, I don't even know you. That's got to be tormenting words. I don't even know you. Okay. Daniel will serve the king under the principle of grace. Lessons from history past. Daniel now gives King Belshazzar some lessons. King Belshazzar should have known these things. 18, O King, the Most High God, God the Father, our God, granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father, because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him, before Belshazzar. Whomever he wished he killed, whomever he wished he spared alive, and whomever he wished he elevated, and whomever he wished he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly. People, I cannot overemphasize the horror of arrogance. We're studying right now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the leaven of the Corinthians is the leaven of arrogance. Okay. He was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him like that in one day. We need to be in prayer for those people in Oklahoma. But we'll just learn a little bit. I hope you see how quickly you can lose your house. Lose it. That wonderful house you've been paying for years. That wonderful house that you worry about, the furniture and the walls, the colors and this and that, and that you rear your family in and all of that, it can be gone in a minute of a tornado or hurricane. Gone. Just gone. And don't expect the insurance companies to run to build you a new home. Don't expect it. People, we need to make decisions on what's important in our lives. Time or eternity. Verse 20. He was deposed from his royal throne. His glory was taken away. Now in verse 18, God gave these privileges to Nebuchadnezzar. God takes them away. Daniel is warning Belshazzar about God. Verse 21. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling place, this is the previous chapter we studied, place was with the donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over all the realm of mankind, and that he, the Most High God, sits over it whomever he wishes. People, God is in charge of the rise and fall of leaders, nations, but leaders in a nation. Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't lose your composure with Christ when you hear things that the government is doing. Belshazzar did not learn. We now see the courage of Daniel. He speaks boldly before the king and does so without fear. There comes times in the declaration of truth that it must be proclaimed with boldness. Verse 22. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. People, that you might want to underline that phrase. Even though you knew all this. I wonder how many Christians know a lot of truth, but it makes no difference in the way we live. You knew all this. He did not believe in Jesus as the coming Messiah. He did not accept the God of Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel. Note the word, all this. Belshazzar has all the information he needs to repent, believe in Jesus Christ. But he refused to over and over and over. Romans 1, 18 through 20. I'm thankful James put it in here for us. For the wrath of God. People, he has wrath. Don't buy this stuff that's being circulated by a lot of people today that everyone's going to heaven. You better understand God. You better know him. And wrath is part of knowing God. It's just the hard, cold facts of life. You better know that. I learned that at home. My mother was sweet, loving, and wonderful. Wrath. And I knew it. and I knew when I was going to be a recipient of her wrath. Sometimes it surprised me, but most of the time I knew that it was coming. Okay. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. There's the great issue of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood, though what was has been made, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. Stephen Hawking is without excuse. He may be the most brilliant man on planet Earth. He is a very foolish man. He is very arrogant. He has denied what is there. Yes. He's desperate. Nobody's been able to help him. This man was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They couldn't even read it, much less interpret it. Couldn't even read it. And they let it be known because they knew he would kill them. He would kill them if they weren't right. He's desperate now. He'll listen to Daniel. Okay. You know all this and yet made no difference to you. You did not repent and believe in the only true God. Kept right on with your arrogance. It's amazing how many believers have knowledge and it does not make a difference in their lives. Doesn't make a difference in their study of the Word of God, in their teaching of their children. All these things. Even with this great testimony before you, you did not humble yourself. You did not acknowledge Him as the only true God. You learned nothing from history. People, we need to take a good look at American history. It's been founded on biblical principles, openly denied today. We have people rewriting history. It was not based on the Bible. They're saying this, writing it. The Bible had no influence whatsoever. The men were not Christians. It's just amazing. And people are buying it. Young children are being taught this. So this is what's happening. They've had the truth. And they're in denial. The United States has been blessed in economically, materially, scientifically, militarily. But today we have not learned from this. We think it is because we ourselves are so wonderful and so smart. God has preserved this nation. Until 9/11, Pearl Harbor was as close as we've come to being attacked on home soil. But all this is changing now. And a wise person asks why. A wise person must be there to answer. It's about one truth. It's about God. Not Allah, the true God, Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. We have removed the Bible from our judicial system. We've removed the Bible from our educational system. By all practical purposes, we're removing the Bible from our churches. So there is very few people wise enough to answer. We've abandoned the only answer. Daniel now challenges the king with harsh words. Progression, path of arrogance, starts with rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, and then turns into idolatry and blasphemy. But you, verse 23, have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, blasphemy against the only true God. And they have brought vessels of His house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your prostitutes, have been drinking from them. You're holding in your hand that which teaches of the Messiah, and it's blasphemy to you. Look what we've done with the Word of God today. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. People, where does life come from? This is a fundamental question. God is the creator of life. But we don't teach that in our schools anymore. It's you're an evolutionary product. If the whole thing is laid out, take out the Bible, teach the generations that they're evolutionary products. They're just like animals, like your dogs and your cats. They need to be taken care of. We are the elite. We know what you need. We'll take care of you. It's all laid out. Once we get a full generation or two that believe in evolution, it's all set for some controlling person to come up and say, I've been appointed to take care of you. You don't know how to take care of yourself. Verse 24, then, as a result of his arrogance in 23, his rejection of the Messiah, of Daniel, God acts. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, mene, tekel, epharsin. Okay, what does all that mean? In English texts, we have a transliteration, not a translation. In the ancient time, they did not write with the vowels. Only the consonants were written. And I want to tell you right now, I'm very thankful for the Masoretes who put in the vowels. We've had in seminary, we looked at text where an actual Hebrew text is written with no vowels, all the consonants, no periods, no capitals, no all the things that you and I have to divide a sentence, just written across. That's how well they had to know it. But thankful the Masoretes have put vowels in, periods in, verses in, and now it's all broken up. Okay, so the way you have it there, MN, MN, TKL, that's what they saw on the wall. In the Aramaic language. While it was in Aramaic, it's based on the Hebrew. So, none of the wise men were able to read it, and much less even understand it. Now, Martha, I suppose, had they had time to think this through, they'd have got, wait, we can fake something. But right now, I don't know what that means. That was their first response. So, you can see the confusion going on. Mene means to number. To kill means to weigh. Epharsin means to divide, to scatter. So let me just talk with you without looking down here. Mene, Babylon, you've been numbered. Your days are numbered. Belshazzar, your days are numbered. Tekel waits up, and you don't meet the scale. Epharsin, he's going to be divided and scattered. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. And people, let me just tell you something. Your days are numbered. My days are numbered. We don't know when. We don't know how. But every one of us has a set number of days. Moses writes this in Psalm 90. Have a set number of days. Don't know when it's going to happen. But God has already determined when we'll be taken home, how we're being taken home. That's not up to us. Up to us is what we do with our lives until He calls our name. Alright? So, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. The time of the head of gold of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, chapter 2, has now run out. Less than 100 years. It is time for the Gentiles to go into full swing. The second empire of silver is coming. Verse 27, Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. They are deficient of the coming Messiah. Could I ask her, am I deficient? No, I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But where do I stand with my knowledge of Him? Where do I stand with my understanding of Him? Where do I stand with my love toward Him by the Holy Spirit? Where do I stand on my relationship with Him? How do I weigh in on that one? It's amazing that in spite of all the reading through the Word of God, man still insists there is no divine judgment for rejection of Christ. There is no divine judgment for sins. People, and that part's true. It's been taken care of on the cross. But there is judgment from God for all who refuse the grace given through His Son. Better take that seriously. John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue is not the presence or the absence of sin, but is the presence of the righteousness of God. How can a righteous man be righteous before God is the question we studied in Job. Verse 28. Perez means to divide or scatter. Your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. It's given over because, let me tell you something, they're coming up now. They have broken underneath the walls through the Euphrates River, and they're coming up while all of this is going on in the banquet hall. 29. Then Belshazzar gave orders that they clothe Daniel with purple, put a necklace of gold around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that now had authority over the third. What in the world? He's just been told it's all over. He should have been down on his knees saying, what can I do? Is there any hope? No, he's still standing out there. Well, now let's decorate this guy. And I put in here, if this wasn't so sad, it'd be funny. Daniel's in third in line of authority of a kingdom that's about to end this very night. Congratulations, Daniel. You got about a minute to roll. Belshazzar is so disoriented to what Daniel is. He doesn't even grasp what Daniel has said. That instead of asking Daniel what he can do to save his soul, he decorates Daniel. Belshazzar is like so many people today. They do not understand the gravity of their own existence. And this becomes so important. They're saying in the news, suicide is up at an alarming rate. I think it's the 9th or 10th most permanent cause of death in America. It's even higher than that among young people. People, if there is no God, what does it matter if I die? It doesn't matter if my dog or cat die. We've got to instill the value of life. What we've learned, we've advanced. There was a day and a time in my youth when people, with their existentialism, and they wanted the final trip, and the final trip was death and all this kind of thing. And people got to understand the value of life. First of all, we've got to instill that in people. We've got to instill in girls the value of being a young lady, in young boys the value of being a young man, the value of life and what we do with our lives. Let me move on. Belshazzar, like so many today, as far as Daniel is concerned, he does not care about the promotion. Daniel knows that the only promotion that counts is the promotion from God. Verse 30, that same night, Belshazzar and the Chaldean king was slain. Now they came up and they killed Belshazzar. Now what's interesting about this is they've come into this banquet hall, they've killed Belshazzar. Here stands this 80-year-old man, 80-something-year-old man. They don't touch him. And we have no indication, even from history, that they slaughtered everybody. There's no indication of that. So this is a night when the kingdom of the time of the king of the Gentiles changes. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Wow. Now, I want you to take verse 31, put it on your refrigerator door. It's a verse from the Bible. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Doesn't that thrill you? And that is just exciting stuff, isn't it? Why does the Holy Spirit tell us that? Think about it. What difference does it make to us that this man is 62? First, Darius is not a proper name. It was a title, and it meant the holder of the scepter. Secondly, as to why the Holy Spirit mentioned he was 62, this shows that on the day Nebuchadnezzar entered the temple of the Lord, when Jehoiakim was reigning in Judah, his arch enemy Darius was born. The night Belshazzar died, Darius took the kingdom, was exactly 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon, and 69 years after he conquered Jehoiakim. That is a quote from the ancient Seder, Olam 28. You can read the whole thing on Google. But this tells you why it's so important for us to get these dates down. They're in for 70 years captivity. We now have a date marker. The very time this banquet was going on, there were Medo-Persian soldiers digging up through the flow of the Euphrates River, coming into the city of Babylon to take over the kingdom. The impregnable, titanic city of Babylon fell in one night. The Lord raises up a kingdom, and God takes it down. God controls history. Giving you some verses that we've already studied and from Belshazzar and Daniel on how God is the ruler. And look at verse 37 on the next page. Chapter 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Isaiah 13. Now, look what we have here. 200 years earlier. Think about it. Isaiah 13:17. Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. Isaiah 200 years before it even happened told about the Babylonian Empire and how the Medes would overtake it. He wrote 200 years. In fact, he even mentions the name Cyrus. We'll see that coming up. 200 years before he even named Cyrus. People, the Word of God is alive and powerful. Remember that Babylon is more than an isolated kingdom in the times of the Gentiles. Babylon is a system that will come up in Revelation. It is an anti-God, anti-God, anti-Christ system of man's deep obsession of a utopia world, a world without God. The obsession began in Genesis 11 under Nimrod, under the Egyptians, then under the Assyrians, then Babylon, now the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, and then Rome 1 and Rome 2. In the history after the Holy Spirit is removed and the church is removed, we call it the rapture, the great dictator of Rome, the fourth beast of Daniel 7 coming up in our studies, the little horn of Daniel 7, the man of lawlessness of 1 Thessalonians, the son of destruction of 2 Thessalonians, the beast of Revelation 11, known as the Antichrist in 1 John. So, these are the things we have coming about in our studies. And next week we will take up, if you'll turn the page, Daniel thrown into the lion's den. We leave him as being appointed third ruler, who will be first ruler. Then the Medo-Persian Empire comes into power. He works his way up. He will be thrown into the lion's den. Wisdom. Wisdom will get him thrown into the lion's den. Wisdom will get him delivered out of it. We want to learn that kind of wisdom. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our communion study, our communion, the celebration of the Lord's table. Someday I hope to get back to studying the whole hour dealing with communion, but obviously it won't be today. So I think everyone here knows the elements, and the bread represents Jesus Christ taking the form of man and as man bearing our sins on the cross. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together, take communion with God together, and then communion with one another. Let's pray. Father, or 2,600 years beyond Daniel. Same Savior, same means of salvation, the same hope of confidence of the future that Daniel had. Just remarkable. Just remarkable. We're not out of line and saying we're just, Daniel's our friend. We're fellow stewards of Daniel in the time in which we live. We're here to tell others of Jesus Christ. Not worry about our safety. That's your problem. Ours is to witness for Christ. Father, we thank you for the bread that we're about to partake. In Christ's name, amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together as we take it with him.